I'm going to ask you ladies for some help on a new idea we have for a project up on the hill. And I picked the perfect morning to do it. We have a little table in the dining room during the winter time, since the chatterbox is closed, that we use for selling candy to the retreat groups on weekends. And we were thinking over the past weekend that it'd be nice if we could take some of Donna's homemade pumpkin bread and zucchini bread and that kind of stuff, and wrap it up and put it on the table of candy things for sale. And because a lot of people ask for a recipe and things, and we thought perhaps this would be something that would go over with some of the ladies that come. Then we got to expanding that a little bit, because some people say that a few ladies in this area are eminently qualified at baking pies and or muffins. And we were going to mention this and see if on a Friday when you had a little time on your hands, if you wanted to bake a pie or some of these muffins, which now we know you are able to bake, and drop them off on a Friday, then that weekend we could put them out on our candy table. So if you would like to donate a pie or muffins or bread or whatever your specialty is on occasion. We don't want five a week from everybody. You know, once in a while, if you have the time, we'd appreciate trying to do something new along these lines. Have you, I know you have, familiar with the term that the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence? I guess that's one thing that has been true of humans down through the history of mankind. No matter where we are, no matter what our position is, no matter what the situation we find ourselves in, we always seem to find somebody else that has it better than us, or somebody we tend to envy a little bit for their position. And we live in a day and age when that seems to be quite a case between the genders, male and female, and it's something that perhaps has really been exploded in the general world of Christendom. There's much to do about women's roles and men's roles, and nobody seems to be satisfied with where they stand in particular. And I thought we'd consider something this morning as far as what God's thoughts are on the subject, in particular women. It's difficult for me to come up with something that I think you ladies will enjoy and would perhaps be beneficial or of a measure of exhortation to you, because most of you have been in the book for far more years than I have. And but this is something that I'd like to consider some scriptures with you that I know are familiar. And I know that you have probably on many occasions thought about them. And I'm not trying to give you something that's new. I just like to, if I can, encourage you folks in some of the things that God's Word has to say on the subject of women. Not so much their duties and their responsibilities, but his thoughts or his feelings about women in general. And to do this, what I'd like to do is look at three women that are found in the book of Revelation. Revelation is a book of prophecy, for the most part, and therefore subject to interpretation. And I have no desire to match wits with some of you and the interpretation of prophecy in the book of Revelation. Again, because many of you have been studying for far more time than I have. I would just like to look at these three women that are found in the book of Revelation and take them at face value for not their prophetic meaning, or not what the interpretation is supposed to be, as much as just what God is trying to demonstrate in the writing of the stories around these two women. This is the final book of the Bible. And so perhaps we could concern ourselves with God's final thoughts on the subject. The first one is found in chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12. And we'll start in verse 1. Revelation 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. This particular scripture is partial fulfillment of a prophecy that was made when God began his dealings with mankind almost 4,000 years before this book was written. You remember back in the Garden of Eden when God pronounced on the serpent his penalty for sin. He said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and that his seed would bruise the seed of the woman's heel. These few verses that we've read in chapter 12 illustrate two points which I would like to focus your attention on this morning. One of them is the grace of God. The older I get, and the more I live, and the more I see around me, the more I am astounded at the grace of God. When we get saved, in the beginning of our Christian life, we get saved not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the grace of God. And what we know as newborn believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is that the grace of God has redeemed us from a lost eternity in hell. But the more we live and the more we experience the grace of God, the greater we find the depths. Remember the hymn writer wrote of the book of God's love, that the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love. The deeper he goes, the more he finds that God's love has no limit. And the grace of God is much the same. If you talk to an astronomer, you'll find that with a small telescope, you could sit down on any given evening where there aren't any clouds in the sky, and through that one telescope, see more stars than you could count. If you bought a telescope that was just a little bit bigger, and you sat down one evening on a clear night, you would see even more stars. And the bigger the telescope, the more stars you'd see, without ever getting to the end of the universe. That's just a small part of God's creation, and yet a very vivid example of His grace. We can't find the Bible. And in this illustration of His grace, He illustrates to us also His true feelings about women. Just stop for a moment and think about what is being said here. This book was written approximately 60 years after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The birth of the child spoken of here had already taken place. The mother of the child was already known. So why doesn't John say that he saw Mary in this position? The emphasis that the Spirit of God is making in these verses is not on the person or the individual, but the gender in general. Woman was singing. And you stop and think about it. Back in the Garden of Eden, it was the woman who sinned. And God, in His grace, deigns to use the woman to bring salvation to the entire race. The Lord Jesus Christ did not have to be born of a woman. He could have come in any manner He chose. If He was coming as a man, He could have just appeared at any time or any period in a human life and taken up the form and begun His ministry. There are many today that try to tell you that in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't even know who He was until He was 13. And then all of a sudden, He had a revelation that He was in fact the Messiah. But what we learn here is the fact that God, in His infinite grace, and in all the powers that He possesses as creator of the universe, chose to redeem man through the seed of a woman. We read much in Scripture about the Lord Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus Christ could have appeared on this earth as a lamb, been sacrificed, fulfilled all of God's requirements, without ever involving a woman. But the incredible thing that we learn here, besides the grace of God, is the position that God views women in general. It almost boggles the mind to see the chosen place that God has for women. This woman, there's no mention of salvation. They don't mention her as being a redeemed child of God. Not to say that Mary was not, we're told in her prophecy, in the prophecy concerning her, of her virtue and her life before God. But this is God's dealings with women in general. And we get a beautiful picture in this 12th chapter of God's true feelings and thoughts and position as far as the women are concerned. Now, for our second picture, I'd like to turn to the 17th chapter of Revelation. Solomon said that pride cometh before a fall. And Paul says, if we change the wording a little bit, she who thinketh she stands, beware lest she fall. And so we turn to Revelation chapter 17, and we see another woman in the book of Revelation. It's not a pretty picture. And it's a rather distressing picture at best. And to come from the woman and the thoughts that we have in chapter 12, to read this passage is at best sad. In verse 1 we read, "There came one of the seven angels, which had seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore, that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit to the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And I saw her, and I wondered with great wonder." Chapter 18 and verse 4. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her, even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. And in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she hath said in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow." The picture we have here is the picture of what sin can do in a human life. While we have woman in her position before God in chapter 12, we have woman here in chapter 17 in her fall away from God. Not just women in general. This woman is mentioned in our subject this morning as women. We turn to any number of scriptures throughout the Bible and we see the same account of men. But the point here that is being made is what sin can do in a human life. If you're here this morning and Jesus Christ is not your Savior and Lord, if you have not put your faith and trust in Him, in God's eyes, this is how you appear. You might say, now wait a minute, I have never done anywhere near as sinful or wrong as this woman has done. My sins are in no way measurably close to this woman's sins. But the fact remains that in God's eyes, one sin is enough to separate you from Him as far as a million sins. And one sin will confine you to a lost eternity in hell, just the same as a life lived of sin, like the woman called Babylon. And her judgment, one day, will be your judgment. Rather somber thought. And our plea with you this morning, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, is today, before it's eternally too late, accept Him as your Savior. Another tremendous picture of God's love is here. Because the sacrifice of His Son is all that's necessary for the love of God to encompass you for all eternity, even though deep down in our own hearts, you and I might be every bit as wicked in our unsaved state as this woman here. And yet God loves us. Before we even knew who God was, in all of our sin, at the bottom of the depths to which we might have ever fallen, God loved us. So much so that He was willing to send His Son to die for us. A tremendous picture of the love of God. And if you're here this morning and don't know of the love of God, our plea would be that before it's eternally too late, accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Very vivid picture, example of the shortness of time, is our brother Vern Thayer's passing. I stopped in to see him on Friday, and it was the first day in 5 days he had sat up in a chair. And he was really feeling pretty good. We had a good time of talking together, reading the scripture, praying. And he was looking forward to seeing me on Monday. I stopped in Monday, and the nurse behind the desk said, "You stopped at a bad time. He's sleeping, and he really should have his rest." So that's no problem. I'll be here tomorrow. I'll stop in tomorrow and see him. Yesterday, when I stopped in to see Vern, they told me the news. On Friday, we had talked of him being released and going to Harrisburg for further treatment. On Friday, he talked of going home to take care of his wife. He was quite ill himself. Vern had been sick. He had been sick for a long time. But none of us know the hour of the day. They worked on Vern for 45 minutes after he died. They couldn't bring him back. When God says, "Our time is up," our time is up. All the science and all the ingenuity of man is going to do nothing to bring us back. And then it's eternally too late. You have an opportunity this morning. If you don't know Him as Lord, before it's eternally too late, accept His offer of life. And secure for yourself for all eternity place in His love. But the book of Revelation does not end on such a sorrowful note. Turn over just a little bit to the 19th chapter, and we'll read of the final woman mentioned in Scripture. Chapter 19, and we'll start at verse 6. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him and for the marriage of the Lamb. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. There's quite an elevated picture that we started with. In Revelation chapter 12, we read of a woman in heaven, the sun as her dress, the moon as her footstool, and a crown of 12 stars for her head. Anybody here not want to be dressed like that? And yet here we find a woman in a different dress, perhaps the finest that any woman ever puts on, her wedding garments that speak of the redeemed. Now it's no longer the fallen woman, but it's the woman who, through the sacrifice of the young lamb, the lamb who appears as having been slain, is taken from the depths of sin and elevated to the place of a bride. Samuel Rutherford wrote a poem once on his deathbed. Anne Cousins made it into a song. The bride eyes not her garments, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on the King of Grace. What a position. Again, the grace and the love of God elevating the woman. The church is pictured as two things in this final book, closing portion of Scripture. The God of the universe, who made everything that ever existed, could have chosen to portray this church any way he chose. And how did he choose? As a bride. As a woman. Turn over a page to chapter 21. Verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious. Having the glory of God. Now it's not a woman with the sun as her dress, but it's a woman clothed in the glory of God. Back in Genesis chapter 3, God says to the woman, because you have sinned, your husband will have rule over you. We can't blame God for the order. God had not made that order before sin. This came as a result of sin. And yet here we find what God had always intended for the woman, her true place and in redeemed creation, the center of all the universes, of all the created heavens and the new earth, the center of that universe is going to be a woman. That is where God and the Lamb will dwell. The exhortation for the morning is this. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and die in your sins, you'll never enter in to all that God has planned for you. And so, this morning, again, we ask, please, before it's eternally too late, accept His offer of salvation. If you're a blood-bought child of God, don't allow Satan or the philosophies of this world to distract you from your enjoyment of the things and the place that God has for you. Remember Peter when he's walking on the water? He began to look around and he began to sink. And so often when we look around ourselves, we begin to sink. Don't let the world distract you. Meditate on, enjoy, revel in the place that God's grace has placed you, and live above the muck and the mire of this world. The final mention of a woman in Scripture finds the bride waiting for the bride. May that be so of us. And while we are waiting, let us show Him our appreciation for the place that He has elevated us to. We don't deserve it. We deserve nothing but judgment. And yet, male and female, any one that has ever come and asked His forgiveness has been elevated to the place as part of the Bride of Christ. Let's live as if we are the Bride of Christ. Let us live in such a manner that the world around us knows that we're a part of the Bride of Christ. And keep ourselves occupied till He comes. A little poem my mother tried to teach me when I was very small. I had a very difficult time remembering. It was something like this. I cannot do great things for Him who did so much for me, but I would like to show my love, Lord Jesus, unto Thee. And so I ask Thee, give me grace, my little place to fill, that I may ever walk with Thee and always do Thy will. All the blessings that we have in Him, all the enjoyment that we can find in Him, and all the true thoughts that God has toward us. Let's enjoy them. And let's show Him our appreciation for what He has done for us, for what He thinks of us, by the way in which we live. May it be so for His sake. Father, we thank Thee again for the blessings that Thou hast bestowed upon us. We thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has accomplished for us and on our behalf. And Father, as we consider these thoughts from thy word and see thy true feelings about the woman that thou hast created, we pray, Father, that these words would be of some help, some exhortation to thy children here this morning. And Father, if there be anyone here this morning that does not know thee as Father, that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we pray, Father, that thy Spirit will point them toward Calvary, and that before it's eternally too late, they would know, come to know, of thy love and thy Son that came to this earth through a woman as a result of thy love for us. We ask